my specific subject is talking about the restoration of worship and what that means. And we're going to look at that. And here in this verse is such a powerful verse. Because for me, worship and servanthood are very closely related. It's something to me that you can use almost synonymously. If you look at that scripture we just read, if you look at that part where it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That word serve, where it says we may serve God, if you put the word worship there, it still works out just fine. Let us have grace by which we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We understand that when we read this, you have to have this servant attitude. You can't come into worship thinking solely about yourself. The first thing you must do is get rid of self. We must come to worship with a servant attitude, because those two things, to worship and to have a servant attitude, are synonymous. You have to have them together. But in accordance with that, in John chapter 4 and verse 23 and verse 24, we understand, how many of us, well, not show of hands, but I know a lot of us have heard the term worship spirit and in truth. We've heard that a lot. I know I've given prayers with that. I've heard prayers given here. When I was up at Freed, I heard that quite a bit as well. It's a term that a lot of us are familiar with. Let's look into what that actually means. We're talking about worship in spirit and truth, so let's look at spirit first. What's worship in spirit? So in John 4, 24 kind of gives us that, what that looks like. And the whole point of that is that our hearts must be in the right place. When we come to worship, not only do we have the servant attitude, but we must serve with humble hearts. Our hearts have to be in the right place. We have to sacrifice ourselves to have the correct attitude. We need to have the correct attitude. We need to be right in life. We need to be doing the best we can to follow the Christian lifestyle. Now, I know that's easier said than done. And some days you might be having a really bad day. Some days you might not feel well. But you were to worship. You should put that behind you and to worship our God in spirit. 100%. That doesn't mean that you are just sitting in the pew. That means with everything that you've got. Because he is worth it. So we must worship in spirit. We must also worship in truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17 kind of talks about this as well. To worship God in truth means that we need to worship in according to truth. And as Christians, we understand that his word is truth. So if we are to worship in truth, we are to worship in accordance with his word. It's as simple as that. But we know that's easier said than done. We have to understand that how we conduct worship should be, there should be no difference between how it's conducted, how we see it's conducted in the Bible, and how we conduct worship today. There should be no difference. We need to worship in spirit and in truth. So to go back over those first three points, we need to have a servant attitude. When we come to worship, you got to be ready to worship. You have to have a servant attitude. You need to worship in spirit. You need to be ready to give it your all. You need to worship in truth. So we looked over those three things. Now let's take a step back and talk about worship, the word itself, and how it's defined. So according to the internet, I don't know what site, but I'm sure Google. According to the internet, worship is defined in its noun form, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity in the worship of God, and just in the worship of God in general, using that as an example. You can use it in the verb sense, showing reverence and adoration for a deity or honor with religious rites in accordance with God. So with that all being said, that's the textbook definition. But I know for me personally, I tend to learn a little bit better through examples. So we're going to look into the Bible and what the Bible has to say about worship and the examples that are left. So we're going to start in the Old Testament. So if you consider Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offer profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. We see here in this example two individuals who were killed on the spot for worshiping incorrectly. Now that might sound harsh, but let's dissect that a little bit further. You see, Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. And Aaron, as we know, was Moses' right-hand man. It was his mouth. So Nadab and Abihu were aware of how worship was supposed to be conducted. Now back then, they offered up sacrifices. They had certain sacrifices that were allowed to be offered up. Only certain people could do it, and it only could be done in a certain way, which they were all familiar with, especially Nadab and Abihu. They were definitely familiar with that process. And they knew God had authorized it. Yet they came anyways to offer up fire and incense, and they offered up profane fire. If you look at the English Standard Version or the ESV version, instead of profane, it uses the word unauthorized. Unauthorized fire. And God struck them dead. So God didn't strike them dead because of a mistake, because they made a mistake. God struck them dead because they were negligent. They flat out disobeyed and were disobedient to God. We see here that God very much takes seriously what he authorizes. We see here that in this situation, God is serious about worship and how he authorizes it. So remember that as we continue to go forward and look at other examples. God takes seriously what he authorizes, especially when it comes to worship. So we talk about the Old Testament, and that's just one example. There's multiple examples you can look into in accordance with that, but that's just, for time's sake, that's one. But what does the New Testament have to say about worship? What does it say? Now, we don't have any direct commands of or scriptures that say, this is what worship is. You know, this is how it's laid out. What we have are examples. We have examples of the apostles and the first century Christians carrying out and doing these things whenever they met together. And in those examples, do we find the things that are given, the things that they are commanded to do when it comes to worship? So we're going to look over those five things very briefly in how we're to conduct worship, how they conducted worship back then in the first century, and how we are to conduct worship now. So we'll go ahead and start. The five things are the Lord's Supper, prayer, preaching and teaching God's word, giving, and singing. So we're going to go down the list in that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Actually, yeah, we'll go ahead and go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we all, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We see here that there's really two things that come to this act of worship. One is the unleavened bread, or bread without yeast, and the second is the fruit of the vine. And those are the two aspects that make up the Lord's Supper. But going back to what we were talking about earlier with the servant attitude and worshiping in spirit and truth, we need to remember that no matter the things we're about to talk about, all those things are very much a part of every single act of worship that we're about to discuss, including this one. So in the Lord's Supper, understand that it's a memorial that Jesus set up for us. And you don't go to a memorial or funeral service, you don't go there, you know, laughing, joking it up, not taking it seriously. You're there for a reason. You're there to remember the person, to remember the life that was given, or the life that was given up. And here, for the life that Jesus gave up for us, This is the same Jesus who died for you and for me. And this is an opportunity we have, a privilege we have as Christians, to remember him, to remember that sacrifice. So we need to take it seriously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, they actually had another problem that goes along with this, in which they took the Lord's Supper frivolously, in the sense they thought it was a common meal. And so let us not forget that we don't come here to take the Lord's Supper because we're hungry. We don't take the Lord's Supper because it's something that we like tasting. We take the Lord's Supper because that was what is commanded of us. And that is what is the example that is left behind for us. We eat both the fruit of the vine, we eat the bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine. You can't do one and not do the other and consider that the Lord's Supper. We understand, again, he authorized the examples that were left for us. Was in all the examples, they do both. They take care of both. So we must do the same. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they partake of this Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And so we, following Christ's example, following the example of the New Testament, must do the same. So moving on to the next point of prayer. Now prayer is a little more of a universal term. More people understand prayer in its entirety and what it's supposed to mean. People understand what prayer is and how powerful it really can be. But prayer is supposed to be a part of our public worship as it is to be a part of our daily devotions. There are many, 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 many examples throughout the scriptures, including the New Testament, of people praying throughout it, as well as praying through worship. Some, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, let's see, John chapter 16 and verse 23, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. There's a lot of scriptures that pertain to the idea of prayer and praying and worship. But one of my personal favorites, if those who know me know this is one of my favorite scriptures, that's James chapter 5 and verse 16, which talks about confessing your trespasses to one another because the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is so powerful. It's so powerful. And understanding that in a worship setting, when we talk to one another, when we are a congregation and a family, and we say, I have this going on, you know, someone in my family is not feeling well, or they're not doing very well, I'm not doing very well, like, as far as spiritually or physically, anything of that nature. Talking to one another about, this is something that I'm dealing with right now, that I'm struggling with. Can you pray for me? It's so powerful what you can do. And doing it in a worship setting, not only is commanded by God, but it's that much more powerful to see everyone at the same time praying for something for either that might, if it's not for you specifically, but praying for something that pertains to you alone is powerful. Prayer is such a valuable tool that we must utilize, not only in our daily lives, but in our worship lives as well. Jesus gives us a model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 through 15. Most of us are familiar with what that model prayer is. However, he didn't give us or say that prayer for us to just regurgitate it and say, all right, I'm done. I did my prayer. No, he constructed that so that we may have something to pattern our own prayers after. The prayers that we give are so important. The prayers that we give, that we lay up to God, it's our way to communicate to him. It's our way to lay up our requests to him. But it's also a way for us to help others, to pray for others, where there might be situations you might not be able to do anything else but pray. But at least that's something. And God gave us that. That's a privilege we have as Christians. Let us never forget how important that privilege is. And since Jesus is our mediator and is our high priest, we pray through him, but we pray to God. The same Jesus, again, who died for us, gives us the opportunity to pray to the God who created all of this. And that alone is incredible. Let's never forget how important prayer is and how it ties into our worship lives. Moving on to the next point, teaching God's word. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 through 20. Again, this is another passage of scripture that a lot of us are familiar with. We'll go ahead and just read it though, just to read it real quick. Again, that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is known as the Great Commission. We are to go out into the world and preach and teach God's word. Notice how it didn't say, go therefore and make disciples of some nations. Or go therefore and make disciples of all those who are saved. Or go therefore and make disciples of all those who are sinners. It says all nations. All nations. Sinners and saved alike need to hear God's word. Need to hear it. That is what is told here. And we see example after example of that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Peter gives a sermon on the mount. And what he tells the people there, listen, you're the reason Jesus died. You put Jesus on the cross. That's on you. But you know what's great about that is that God used that to enact his plan of salvation. So in the end, you helped God continue his plan. God used that situation and used those people in that situation to enact the greatest plan that could ever be known. That same plan allows us to have this opportunity to meet today, and Lord willing, tomorrow, and the weeks after that, to worship him. They asked him, they were pricked to the heart. They felt it. And they asked, well, what do we do? What can we do? What should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. And they said, 3,000 were added to the church that day, and maybe even more. And they met regularly, and they discussed and they talked regularly about the word and about Jesus' teachings and about all various amount of things. So when we come to worship, this is very much an important part of how we conduct worship. Now, I'm not saying that every lesson you're going to hear is going to have a profound effect on your life, that every sermon you hear is going to teach you something you haven't heard before. I'm not saying that every sermon or every lesson is going to be that. But anytime we hear God's word being spoken, we should jump at the opportunity to hear it. Why? Because we need to know what it is that we're fighting for. We need to know what it is that we're giving reverence to. What sense does it make to be a soldier of Christ if you don't even know who Christ is? If you don't know what his teachings are? You don't know what the Christians went through? You don't know anything about the word that was left by God himself? How can you defend anything? You have to spend the time, and I know it's easier said than done, but we have to spend the time in understanding God's word. And God set it up in worship that we already have a day that all we got to do is show up, and we'll hear it. It's up to you to take care of it from there. But understand that worship, it's set up that way so that we might be admonished. We might understand and have a greater understanding of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be Christ-like. We also need to hear the teaching so that we can overcome false teaching, so that we can overcome. Gary's gone over some lessons recently talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. How do we know when it's a wolf in sheep's clothing? You got to know the word. You've got to know the word. And that means you've got to take time and devote time to understanding it and studying it. Some scriptures to go along with that are 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, as well as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Got to be willing to give our time to that. Which brings us into our next point, talking about giving. Giving of our means is also a part of our worship. Now, when you normally hear the word giving, a lot of times that comes to mind is, oh, that means money. I got to give money. That's not entirely the case. If that's your attitude, then you've missed the whole point of giving. Again, in the first three points we talked about are having a servant attitude and worshiping in spirit and in truth. We need to have the attitude that we would want to give. And that might mean funds. That might mean financial means. But that also might mean just giving your time to the congregation. Giving up your talents. Thing that you're good, that, you know, helping the congregation with things that you're good at. Giving up your efforts, your time, your energy. Those things. Understand, though, and maybe even giving up your funds. But understanding the funds that are collected are not being thrown away frivolously. They're being used. And they're being used for the cause of Christ. Again, the same Christ who went and died on the cross for you and I, the least we can do is give back and help the church do its work. Help the church spread. Help the kingdom spread. And if that means giving up some money, then that's what it means. That means giving up our time. That's what it means. You see, we are actually given the perfect time, the perfect plan for giving is given to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, we are told when we are to give. And that's the first day of the week as we meet. We're also told how to give, and that's as we've prospered. So understand, when we give, we need to have this servant attitude. We need to give as we've been prospered. Give on the first day of the week, but give with the right attitude. Plan for it. Plan to give back to the kingdom and give back to the church. We're going to move on to the next point, which is singing. Colossians 3:16, if you'll turn there. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. All right, there we go. So in Colossians 3:16, if you are not familiar with this verse, this is one that you should get familiar with. Again, that's chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace and in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a scripture that, again, if you are not familiar with, you should be familiar with it. We talked about authorization earlier. We talked about how in Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 and how they offered up unauthorized fire. We should not conduct anything in worship that is unauthorized. Everything we do should be authorized. And talking about here in verse 16 in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are to sing to our God. He gave us voices. So let us use them to sing to him and to make melodies in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. As often as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should be singing. As often as we pray in a worship setting, we should be singing. It's no less, and none of these things are any more important or less important than the other. Everything here is incredibly important to keep in mind. We talked about teaching and admonishing earlier. We talked about how we are to teach and admonish one another in the speaking of God's word. But singing is attached to that as well. When we sing, we can actually teach others because we're still emitting those words just through a melody. But understand, the singing isn't just on how good you or I sound. While that's a nice added bonus, that's not the point. The point, and I remember Evan one time gave a lesson about this, talking about how important the words that we sing are. What we're singing is important. That's how we can teach one another. by how we sing it, not by how we sing it, but by what we are singing and the words that are given. I know for me, for a lot of people, everybody kind of has that favorite song or favorite hymn that they just like to sing. And that's awesome. Whether it's the melody, the words, whatever the case may be. And I know that when I sing those songs, I sing whatever song it is, Lord Be There is one of my favorites. When we sing, or 646, It Is Well With My Soul, another great one. When I sing that song, but I hear it with my brothers and sisters, and we all are singing it, and trying our best to just singing it, it's one of the most incredible experiences. It really is, and I am a firm believer that God instituted it that way. And it's not for me, but it's a wonderful side effect. And I love the aspect when it comes to that, when it comes to singing. So singing is truly important, and it can be a really rewarding experience. To conclude, I want to go ahead and conclude with a verse that we talked about in the beginning. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read that one more time. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Worship, or true worship, is not worship because you and I deem it so. True worship is worship because God made it so. God is the supreme focus of worship. If we ask ourselves, what can I get out of this? You know, how do I feel about this? I don't like how they do this or how that's done. So it makes me feel this way. I don't like this aspect of worship. It makes me feel bad. It's the wrong question to ask. The questions you should be asking yourself is, am I worshiping God rightly? Am I worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Is where I'm at, where I'm currently a member at, are they worshiping God correctly? Is it in accordance with His word? Those are the questions you should be asking, and that we should constantly ask ourselves. Well, yes, it's good that we might feel good from certain aspects of worship. And again, that's why I believe God set it up the way He did. So that there are times where we get something from a lesson. We enjoy that singing. That prayer makes us feel better because we're talking to one another. You know, and we're confessing that we're talking to one another about what we struggle with and praying for it. But that's not the focus. The focus is God and what He authorized, not what we feel. God is so good. This is the same God who sent His Son to die for you and for me. This is how He wants to be worshipped. Who are we to come in and change anything? How do we restore worship? You follow His word. You look at what He set for us. You follow that as closely as possible. How do we restore to true worship? We follow the things we talked about earlier, where we talk about the Lord's Supper, and partaking of that, prayer, and conducting prayer properly, preaching and teaching God's word, giving and singing. We are to worship God. We are to come to worship with a servant attitude and worship God in spirit and in truth. Let us never forget the importance of what it means to truly, and the privilege that we have to truly, truly worship God.